English author H.G. Wells, famous for science fiction novels like The Time Machine, The Invisible Man, and The War of Worlds, once wrote a short story called The Country of the Blind. Short story was called The Country of the Blind. It's about an inaccessible, luxurious valley in Ecuador where, due to a strange disease, everyone is blind. After 15 generations of this blindness, there was no recollection of sight or color or the outside world at all. Finally, a man from the outside, a man who could see, literally fell into their midst. He had fallen off a high cliff and survived, only to stumble into their forgotten country. When he realized that everyone was blind, he remembered the old adage, in the country of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. Wells writes, he tried at first on several occasions to tell them of his sight. He said, look, you here people, there are things you do not understand about me and in me. Once or twice, one or two of them attended to him. They sat with faces downcast and ears turned intelligently towards him, and he did his best to tell them what he was able to see. But they never believed him. They thought he was crazy. And then the man fell in love with a girl. And then the girl's father, Jacob, went to talk to a doctor about this new man on the scene. A conversation ensued. The doctor said, I think I may say with reasonable certainty that in order to cure this guy, all that we need to do is a simple and easy surgical operation, namely to remove these irritant bodies that this man has, his eyes, and then he'll be seen. Then he will be perfectly seen and quite an admirable citizen. Thank heavens for that, said old Jacob. Wells goes on to point out that the man would not be allowed to marry Jacob's daughter unless he submitted to an operation that would blind him. So what would the man do? Wells writes he had fully meant to go to a lonely place where the meadows were beautiful with white flowers and there remain until the hours of his sacrifice would come. But as he walked, he lifted up his eyes and saw the morning. The morning like an angel in golden armor marching down the steeps. It seemed to him that before this splendor, he and this blind world in the valley and his love and all of the people were just cast in a dark pit. And the man who could see in Wells' story escaped. He escaped the country of the blind with his life. Now, how is that story an analogy of our lives in this world? Well, I believe, based on what we've read so far in John's Gospel, John is describing this world as the country of the blind. He describes this world that we live in as the country of the blind. In John 1, in the Gospel, it says that in Christ, in him was life, and that light was the light of men. But then he said, but all mankind, all humankind, they love the darkness rather than the light. And so Jesus has to come into this world as the Logos who became flesh in John 1. As we discovered in John chapter 8 then, he said as he stood as the candelabra started to lose their illumination over the city of Jerusalem, he declared in the midst of the darkness, behold, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again. So if you interpret John chapter 1 to 8 so far, what is John saying to us? He's saying this world is in darkness. It's the country of the blind. And Christ needed to come as the light of the world. That's why children have parties about light and not darkness. That's why Monica goes all over the world with Scripture Union telling children and boys and girls about Jesus, who is the light of life, because this world's in spiritual darkness. There's many wonderful things about this world, many beautiful things about this world, as all humankind is made in the image and in the likeness of God, but deep in our hearts the darkness reigns, and Christ must come as the light of the world. And so we meet an interesting character who we'll take this theme a little bit further. In fact, you're going to hear his story. And at one point, he's going to blurt out the theme for this morning. He's going to say, I was blind, but now I see. He's going to say that he was spiritually blind, physically blind, but now spiritually and physically he can see. So let's look at a couple of the quick points. The first point's going to be long. The second point's going to be short. And the third point's going to come in the prayer. You say, nothing's changed then, Johnny, since you've been away. Firstly, the divine initiative. Let's parachute into the story. The divine initiative, verses 1 to 12. As he, being Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, if you remember, as we dropped off the last time in John's Gospel, at the end of John chapter 8, they don't like Jesus. They're trying to stone him. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. They don't like the light. They love the darkness rather than the light. The Pharisees, who were the people that went to church, they loved their own rules and their own regulations, but they did not want the light. The people who never went to church, they didn't like the light either. Jesus is coming for the legalists and for the licentious to bring them the light. Jesus is just going along, and he saw a man blind from birth. But I want you to see this man who's blind. Can you feel what this man has felt from birth? He would have sat in the temple court or beside the main streets in Jerusalem and begged. He had no hope of employment. He had no prospects for marriage. He had no social honor. He was at the bottom of the social ladder. His future was as dark, really, as the light in his eyes. This man was in utter spiritual and physical and social darkness. But as Jesus goes along, he's looking for men like this. But Jesus takes the initiative. He comes to this man. This man is probably begging in the temple area because this is the place where people came to worship, and as they came to worship, they brought money with them to make offerings. So he's hoping that someone's just going to drop something in front of him so that he can maybe buy food for the day. And yet, as we start this journey, it's incredible how many parallels Jesus is trying to draw for us, not just about this man's physical suffering, but his greatest need, his spiritual suffering. Think about what the Apostle Paul said about our inner workings in our heart and in our soul and why we can't see the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 describes what is happening. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why? Why has he done that? So that they cannot see. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it's staggering. I think deliberately in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are more people healed of blindness than any other disease. Because I think the gospel writers want us to see that these are all metaphors. These are all stories of what's happening in our hearts without Christ, that we're blind. Blind Bartimaeus in Jericho in Mark chapter 10. The two blind men in Galilee in Matthew chapter 9. One following the cleansing of the temple in Matthew 21 verse 14. I think the gospel writers want us to get that without Christ in our hearts, we are living in the darkness. And unless Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, comes and takes the divine initiative in our life, we are still living in the darkness. And so Christ, he sees a man. But you know what I thought as I read verse 1? Jesus was looking. Jesus was looking for those who needed the light in the darkness. And then I asked myself, and now I ask you, are you looking? Jesus was probably busier than any person has ever been. And he sees someone in need. Okay, yes, in need physically, but ultimately in great need spiritually. His disciples then, verse 2, look what it says. They asked him, Rabbi, who was it that sinned? This man's parents, or the man himself, that he was born blind? Jesus responds, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened, this is mysterious, but it's true. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Jesus says, night is coming when no one can work. Jesus is not speaking here of simply night itself. Again, John, the very clever writer that he is picking up in the words of Jesus. Jesus is using darkness and light, the day and nighttime, as metaphors for that which is happening spiritually. He's saying, night is coming. It's still the daylight. You can still do your work. You can still reach people for Christ. But night is coming when you're not going to be able to work. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. Having said this, Jesus does something incredibly strange. Look what it says in verse 6. He spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it onto the man's eyes. In verse 5, he's just said he's the light of the world. And in verse 6, we now see him spitting onto the ground, rubbing the very dust of the earth, and is now going to massage it into this man's eyes. Why does Jesus do this? Jesus could have healed with a word. He could have said, blind man, be healed, and he could have received his sight. But John chapter 1 tells us who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And in the creation of the world, in Genesis chapter 1, the writer reveals to us that the whole triune God is there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creating something out of nothing. But tragically, Genesis 3 tells us that sin entered the world, and so then all of us have sinned because of this. And I believe that this is Jesus showing that he's the creator God, that he is recreating a new person in this man. Jesus is saying, I'm the creator God. I am the light of the world. And look what he asks this man to do. But imagine how this man is going to receive this news. See the blind man again. Think of how many quacks he's gone to over the years. Think of all the pain, the fear, the rejection, the helplessness, the loneliness that this blind man has faced his whole life. His family have rejected him. He can't get into the synagogue. They have rejected him. Socially, he's rejected. He's seen probably so many people over his entire lifespan, and this, perhaps for him, is just another quack asking him to do something ridiculous. But Jesus says to him, go, verse 7. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed. And some of you have read this story your whole life. Just let it come afresh to you. And he came home seeing. He came home seeing. Now, some of you have been journeying with us in this gospel so far. Know that Jesus hasn't just described himself as the light of the world. He met a woman at a well who had been sexually immoral her whole life and was looking for real spiritual refreshment. And Jesus says, if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. This pool of Siloam is another metaphor. This man hasn't just gone there just because Jesus gives him something to do. No, this is symbolic that this man is experiencing the refreshing spiritual power of Jesus. This man simply obeys. He obeys the words of Jesus. But I want you to see the compassion of Jesus versus the dark hearts of the religious leaders. And a writer called Hendrickson helps us here. He says, firstly, Jesus came to the man outside the temple. The Pharisees kept him outside the temple. Jesus approached the man because he could see him and he had compassion on him. The Pharisees laughed at him and called him an outcast and a sinner. Jesus showed mercy to the man who needed so much help versus the Pharisees who acted as if he didn't exist. This is Jesus. This is the real Jesus. But let's take it a little bit closer to home. How does it apply to us? This man was blind from birth. The Bible tells us that we are all spiritually blind from birth. this man was begging. And deep down, all of us are begging for the questions about life, where things are going, why does suffering come, where will it all end up? And deep down, all of us, whether we'll admit it to anyone or not, we are begging for the big questions of our lives to be answered now or to be answered soon. We're spiritually blind. We're all begging and looking for questions to be answered. This man was helpless. He simply couldn't cure himself. And we, without Christ, we are helpless and cannot cure ourselves. We are spiritually blind without Christ. We are begging for answers that can only be found in Christ. We are helpless without Christ. Again, D.T. Niall said this: evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. Evangelism, or telling people about Jesus, is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I'll admit to you, I was once a spiritual beggar. Somebody told me where to find bread. And I have a responsibility then, as someone who has received so much, to tell other people who cannot see where to find Jesus, who says he's the bread of life. But I ask you, when was the last time you told someone where to find the bread? How long would we have to go back? Because Jesus has not just healed us of a physical issue, though this is significant for this blind man. If you're a Christian this morning, the Bible says Jesus has healed you of the greatest disease any man or woman will ever face. It's the problem of sin. Jesus has shared that news with us. Someone has introduced us to the news of Jesus. And so there's a huge inquest. We're going to meet four people who are going to be involved in this inquest about this man who's been healed of his blindness. Verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging. Imagine you live next door to this blind man your whole life. You knew his story. You know the tragic nature of when this young man was born, and after a while he's crawling around, and suddenly his parents realize our young boy can't see. And in that particular culture, if you couldn't see, it was either a sin of the parents or you thought there was some demonic influence over this child. And slowly this child is cast out of the family. They remember, no doubt, the pain that this man has experienced. Isn't this, verse 8, the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But then he himself said, I am the man. Well, how then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. I love their response. Verse 12, where is this man? Where is he? They asked. They said, I don't know. It intrigued me, this story, to think about spiritual sight and physical sight, naturally. And the World Health Organization on October the 11th, 2018 said this: globally, it is estimated that approximately 1.3 billion people live with some form of vision impairment. With regards to distance vision, 188 million people have mild vision impairment, 217 million have moderate to severe vision impairment, and 36 million people are blind in this world. Which is tragic. But even more tragic is 7.7 billion people who live on this earth, when they're born into this world, the Bible says they're born spiritually blind. Of the 350,000 babies that were born yesterday in this world, all of them are born blind, spiritually speaking. All of them need Jesus. That's why he came. He's the light of the world, so that whoever follow him would never walk in darkness. That's why it's so significant that when Jesus, the light of the world, was hanging on the cross, as we'll see later in John's gospel, and the Bible says that darkness was descending over Golgotha, and when he cried out, "It is finished," suddenly Jesus is bringing light to the world. That whoever would follow him would never walk in darkness again, because they have known the very light of life in Jesus himself. And so the question comes to us this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? Because if you don't know him, you can receive him by faith this morning. This is the divine initiative of Jesus. Secondly, there's a divine rejection. You could see why the first was long, the second one short, and the third's in the prayer. There's a divine rejection, verses 13 to 34. The Pharisees. So the neighbors are weirded out by it, and now the Pharisees, they're irate about it. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath, which was not particularly helpful for them. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "Well, he put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "Well, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" And so they were naturally divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." Well, the blind man, who's now the seeing man, replied, "Well, he's a prophet." The neighbors are trying to work out what's happening. The Pharisees are trying to work out what's happening. And now the man's parents are brought to the scene. Verse 18. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they had sent for the man's parents. And so the parents come in. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" Verse 20. "We know he's our son," the parents answered. "And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Now the parents are clever. They know that if they stand with their son, they're standing with Jesus. And the tragic thing is, I read this story this week, I thought, if anybody knew this was a miracle, the parents did. They remember when they were holding their son or watching him crawl around, and at that first moment they started to think, "Do you think this boy can't see?" They've known the heartache of watching him begging in the temple courts day in and day out and not really being able to associate with him, whether that was the pressure of the religious leaders or whether it was their own selfishness. If anybody knew it was a miracle, it was the family. And yet they still walk away from Jesus. Some people have said to me, as they've said to you, "If I could only see the miracles of Jesus, then I would believe." Here's a family that see the miracle right up close and center, and yet they still don't believe, because they feared man more than they feared God. They didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose face in the community. They didn't want to identify with this radical prophet who the religious leaders wanted to stone and to snuff out his light. You see, identification with Jesus will often bring the world's hatred upon us because they want to snuff out the light. Verse 22, John tells us the root issue. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why the parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And now comes the blind man. We've heard from the neighbors, we've heard from the Pharisees, we've heard from the parents. But what about the blind man himself? A second time, verse 24. They summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this Jesus is a sinner." Verse 25, he replied, "Whether this Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. If you're a Christian this morning, do you remember that? The moment, the period of time where you were sitting in a service, or you were chatting to a friend at work, or you were chatting to someone in your home, or you were chatting to someone on the line, or you were chatting to someone in the social club, and suddenly you realized the truth about Jesus, and it gripped your heart. You once were spiritually blind, but now you could see. And this is what this man is experiencing, both physically and spiritually. Verse 26, then they asked him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, verse 27, I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And this is incredible. This is a man who's been thrown out of the synagogue. This is a man who they cast out as a dog and a sinner and act as if he doesn't exist. And now he's standing in front of the religious leaders who are paying for his blood. Consider what he says to them. Do you want to become his disciples too? He's so emboldened because of Jesus. He doesn't want to hide his faith from his friends. He doesn't want to hide his faith from his family. He's in front of the neighbors. He's in front of the church leaders. He's in front of his parents. And he says, do you want to become his disciples? All I can tell you, I was once blind, but now I see. Oh, Hamilton Road Baptist, let's not hide our faith. How could we? At the school gate, remain silent. In the workplace, remain silent. It may lead to persecution. But there's a day coming, Jesus has said in this story, when it's going to be night and none of us can work. How do they respond? Verse 28, then they hurled their insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. Oh, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. But the blind seeing man now speaks again. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Isn't this incredible? The blind man that can't even get into the synagogue is testifying about the very intricacies of the theology of who Jesus is. And these men, these religious leaders, had all the knowledge. They would have known about Isaiah 29:18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a brook, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. They would have known about Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. They would have known about Isaiah 42:7, that Jesus would come to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison, those who sit in darkness. They might have heard the story about Jesus in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he speaks himself and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. Don't we have news? We've got a lot of news. We can't hide it. Fear of man will cause you and me to hide it. And then night will come when none of us can work. To this, verse 34, the man replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. That's what evangelism sometimes does, brings utter rejection, utter persecution. Jesus will later tell us in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they would also naturally obey yours. There's a divine initiative, there's a divine rejection, and then lastly, very quickly, there's a divine conclusion. I love this about Jesus. Just take a moment to meditate on this. This blind man's been thrown out. He already was out, but now he's really out. Jesus hears. Jesus heard, verse 35. He heard that they had thrown him out. And there's a little white space in the Bible. But surely Jesus is thinking, here's one of mine I'm going to help. And it says, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, let's remember, this man hasn't seen Jesus. Doesn't say that he came back and he spoke to Jesus after being healed at the pool of Siloam. No, he's just been interrogated by the neighbors, the Pharisees, his own parents. He still hasn't clasped eyes on Jesus. And verse 36, he asks Jesus, but he doesn't know yet. Who is he, sir? The man asks. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And I picture Jesus looking into the whites of this man's living eyes. Jesus says, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Would there have been a pause? Would tears start to have been streaming down this man's working, life-filled eyes? Then the man said, Lord, I believe. Now, why did John write this gospel? John chapter 20 says, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. Here's this all happening before us. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And what does wonder of Christ lead to? Leads to worship. He's caught up in wonder at Christ, at his healing power, at his spiritual forgiveness, that he would be identified with and loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it leads him to worship. So it must do with us. And if we're caught up in wonder, it must naturally lead us to worship, and then it won't be able to stop us witnessing. Wonder, worship will most naturally overflow in witness. Jesus said, verse 39, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and tragically, those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees, verse 40, who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. As I close, when he was 12, Robert Louis Stevenson was looking out into the dark from his upstairs window, watching a man light the street lanterns. Some of you might remember that, and I'll not say which of you would remember street lanterns. But his governess came into the room and asked him, Robert, what are you doing? To which he replied to the governess, I'm watching a man cut holes in the darkness. Surely that's what we've got to do in response to this story. As we heard the words read, for these new members, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, because you've been called out of darkness into his most marvelous light, so that you might declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness, called you out of darkness, into his most marvelous light. Let us pray together. Father, we remember, some of us, the words of a very old song. Once we were in darkness, now our eyes can see. Once we were lost, but Jesus came and found me. Father, I want to pray for people here, maybe some in their teenage years, some in midlife, some in the maturity of life, maybe been to church their whole life. They've heard about God. They've heard about a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet maybe for the first time this morning, they can see their great need of a personal relationship with Jesus. And I pray, our Father, just as your Holy Spirit saved this blind man, not just from physical impairments, but from spiritual destruction. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit might save those who need to be rescued from their own sin and rebellion this morning. Father, I pray for many Christians here this morning who remember those days of spiritual begging and yet need to feel very much the heat of your Spirit pushing us and prompting us to move from wonder, to move on even for a bit from worship, but as an overflow of both of these expressions, it might lead us to witness in spite of the persecution, because we follow in the footsteps of your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.